Philip Ryken, who is the current president of Wheaton, a former pastor of 10th Pres in Philadelphia, says this: Jesus Christ is the great prophet of the ancient promise. To listen to him is to hear the voice of God. This morning, we get to see something of his glory. It's a sneak peek, as it were, a preview for those three disciples who are on a mount with Jesus as he prays, a sneak preview of the glory and magnitude of the presence and power of the majesty of Christ. And just get a little glimpse of who Jesus really is. And it changed them, and it should change us forever. It used to be, in our house, we loved to go to movies. I've realized since COVID, we haven't done that very often. As a matter of fact, I had to ask my family in the last year how many movies we'd been to. I could only remember one. I remember we'd gone to, actually I asked my wife, I remember we had gone to Top Gun. It turned out I think we'd gone to two movies. But one of our games that we would play when we would go to the movies was to take kind of a little friendly bet on how many previews there would be. Y'all ever do that? You ever wonder how many previews there are going to be when movies are shown? You know, that it could be, four, it could be eight. And so in our family, you get in there and you sit down, and whoever gets to go first has the upper hand. You know, they'll say, how many previews are going to be? I think there's going to be five. And the way it works in our family, whoever gets to say it first, you can't double up. So you got to choose a different number. So if you choose five, somebody else has got to choose four or six. But I actually like the previews. Some of you may not like previews in movies, but I like the previews because I like knowing what is coming. I like knowing what's going to come down the road a year or 2 years from now. And in one sense, that's really what's happening in this passage, because Peter, John, and James, they're getting a preview of what is to come. And there's a lot more that's going to happen before the glory of Christ will be truly unveiled. Now, this is a glory that he has always had, but they get a glimpse in this preview of the glory of what is to come after Jesus is crucified and risen, after he has suffered, crucified, and risen. The glory of Christ unveiled. Now, he veiled it in the incarnation so that he could come. This was always the glory that belonged to Jesus, but in a moment, they get to see this glory unveiled. This glory that had always belonged to Jesus, but in his humiliation that is taking on human flesh, for a moment it is unveiled before them, before he goes to this work that is his. And this is actually a beautiful passage to study. The pastor's had a great time. I've had a great time studying this passage because it's taken me all over the Bible. I won't do justice to all the biblical allusions that are here this morning, but it's a wonderful passage of the glory of God pulling the whole scriptures together. And so let's look at that this morning, because glory is essential to who we are. That's what I want you to know this morning. Glory is essential to who we are, and the glory we need most is the glory of Jesus. Truth is, this morning, we're either glory grabbers, we're either trying to take glory to ourselves day by day. We're just trying to get a little more, get noticed. We're proud on the inside. We just want to be noticed, and we just want to make a name for ourselves in some way. And since the beginning, since the fall, we've all tried to make a name for ourselves in some way. Since Babel, we've tried to ascend a little more. We've all tried to make a name. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. We want to be known. The being known is not bad, but the seeking for a vain glory, a glory for ourselves, can get in the way of really being known, or we can be glory givers. We're either glory grabbers, we want to get something for ourselves, or we can realize that glory is really a gift given as we reflect the nature of how we're made in receiving this gift of glory from Jesus. As we reflect our Maker and our Redeemer, that's how we know glory. But we have to be in the presence of the all-glorious one. And this moment transformed the lives of these three men, and it can transform us this morning as well. Peter, John, and James were never the same, and I pray that would be true of us, that we wouldn't be glory grabbers, but glory givers. Why? Because we've been in the presence of Jesus. The revealed glory of Christ is our only hope in all of life. Now, the grace of God will save us, but His glory is transformative for us. And that's what the transfiguration or the transformation of Christ in this moment shares for us this morning. And it's both visual and verbal. That's the beauty of this text, isn't it? What they see is the glory of God, visual and verbal, this morning in this text. Jesus' countenance is transformed in their midst, and it is both a visual and a verbal of the power of the glory of God. That glory, that greatness, that grace of God on display. And so let's consider that this morning. The dazzling appearance of the glory and greatness of Christ manifest before His servants. And so first this morning, in verses 28 through 32, I want you to see a glory unveiled. A glory unveiled. It's not uncommon in the Gospels to find Jesus as a praying Savior and His disciples as slumbering disciples. So Jesus is praying, and what are His disciples doing? Well, they're asleep. That's not an uncommon thing that we find in the Gospels. And so we find that there in verse 28, it was about 8 days after last week when we talked about Jesus and this great confession of, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. After this great declaration that Jesus is the Christ, He would be the saving one in His call to take up your cross and follow Me. Jesus has taken these three disciples, Peter, John, and James, up on a mountain, and what is Jesus doing? Well, He's in intimate conversation with His Father. He's praying. What are the disciples doing? Well, I'm sure they started in prayer, and they're doing what I do. They pray, and they sleep, and they pray, and they sleep. Oh, pastors aren't supposed to admit that, are they? But I know you. Sometimes you pray, and you sleep, and you pray, and you sleep too, right? There's just this challenge of that, isn't there? There's this challenge of sticking with it. And the disciples are having a little struggle with sticking with it, and they are heavy in sleep, as a matter of fact. The text tells us their spirit is heavy. It's not always easy to stick with it. They've had a trouble sticking with it, and so they're slumbering. They're sleepy heads. They're on the mountain with these three are on the mountain with Jesus, and they're sleepy heads, and then all of a sudden they get a sneak peek of the unveiled glory of Jesus, His dazzling appearance, His glory revealed. Notice there in verse 29, they're praying. He is praying, and there's an appearance, and His face was altered, and His clothes became dazzling white. If you look in the other Gospels, every Gospel writer is seeking to explain this. It's like almost beyond explanation what this glory experience is, because it's a glory that comes from within. It's not something that Jesus is putting on. It's something that is exuding from out Jesus' pores. It's something that is coming from within Him. Jesus is glory. Jesus is majesty. And that which is true of Him is coming out. He is all glorious. And it is displayed in their midst. The perfection and power and purity of His glory. Now, in the Bible, glory is this picture of weight. It is this picture of worthiness. Wherever glory is mentioned, there's this sense of worth and in a character of power and perfection. And Jesus' glory is on display before the disciples, and it's awe-inspiring. But also in noticing the glory of the Lord, notice also what the disciples note here is they note that Jesus is also in a conversation. He's in conversation with two other guys. How'd they get there? Well, we don't know. They were asleep. They can't tell us. But He's in conversation with two other guys, and isn't it interesting who He's talking to? Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Well, that's kind of interesting. Moses and Elijah. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, they've been dead for a long time. But they show up. here on the mountain. Moses and Elijah, two seminal figures in the Old Testament, by the way, a great and beautiful testimony to life everlasting. Here is Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus on a mountaintop. Moses, a symbol of the law and redemption, the great act of redemption in the Old Testament was the Exodus as Moses led God's people out of Egypt. And then Elijah was the prophet of prophets. He was the prophet who told God's people to follow God and was taken up by God. But here are the two seminal works, the two seminal people of the works of Scripture, the law and the prophets, and the representation of the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And you get this picture of the work of the whole Old Testament canon and these two people. And who is here having words with Jesus but Moses and Elijah? How do we know that it's Moses and Elijah? I don't know, but it was very clear to Peter, John, and James that was who it was. They were speaking with Jesus, and they were talking. And there in verse 31, we even get a glimpse of what they were speaking about. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, that's the word I love in the text. They were talking about his departure. That's an interesting word. No English text that I found actually translates it exactly literally, because the Greek word is Exodus. They were talking about Jesus' Exodus, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, I want to tell you, as a pastor, that's fascinating. It's fascinating that the word is Exodus, because the seminal salvation moment that all the Old Testament is always looking back to is God's salvation of his people, the Exodus that happened through Moses, right? When God saves his people out of Egypt. But here, this word, God is going to take Jesus to Jerusalem, and what's he going to do? It's going to be the great Exodus. Here's the second Exodus. Jesus is going to be the one who is going to lead his people through. From sin to salvation, from death to life, from curse to liberation. And this is what they are talking about. This is the picture. This is why the conversation is happening. The all-glorious conversation is happening on the mountain. Why? Because it is the anticipated departure. This dazzling appearance is about the work that Jesus will do. He will suffer. He will die, and he will be raised again. Why? Because this Exodus will be accomplished. He's not a victim. He's on a mission. And this is what he will do. He will be the prophet promised who will come and accomplish the work of God. Deuteronomy 18 promised such a prophet who would come and lead his people. God spoke of the coming of this one who would lead this second Exodus. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my word in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. And it's interesting here, isn't it? Jesus is the one who will depart. He is the one who will lead that Exodus. He is the Savior. He is the one who is lit up in glory and who will lead God's people through to salvation. It's this beauty of this text, isn't it? That this glory is about the glory of Christ revealed in the saving mission and promise for his people. That's what the conversation is about. It's about departure. It's about Exodus. It's about the culmination of the whole work of the Word of God. All of Scripture, all of heaven, all the Old Testament promises have been looking forward to this moment. And that's the heart of the Transfiguration. And so it's a glory unveiled of what is to come. And this is the glory that we need. And that's why our glory is always reflective, isn't it? Because Jesus is the all-glorious one. Our glory is always reflective of His glory because He is the one who is all-glorious. But secondly, I want you to see not only a glory unveiled, I want you to see a greatness unsurpassed. A glory unveiled, but I want you to see, secondly, in this text, a greatness unsurpassed. And that comes in verses 33 through 35. Now, Peter, John, and James are awakened now, and they're catching the tail end of the conversation, and they're getting in on the good stuff here, and they don't want to miss it, right? And so Peter does what Peter does. He's the first to speak, and he's got something to say. And so he does speak. That's not a surprise to anybody in the room who's been around the Bible for a little while. Peter speaks. Now, he scarcely knows what to say. Doesn't really slow down to think about it. But in these verses 33 through 35, you get a contrast here. And this is what's important, right? And it's a contrast about the greatness of Christ. Because Peter speaks and then God speaks. This is where you have to be careful, when you speak and then when God speaks, all right? But Peter speaks and then God speaks, and there's a contrast here in the text, right? Because Peter speaks, and you see that there in the text, because Peter said to Jesus, Titus read it a little earlier, Master, this is in verse 33, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, all right? So he's proposing a plan. Let's set up some tents to prolong the experience. So Peter's got a plan. It's the three-tent plan, right? So he's got a proposal. He's setting up this three-tent proposal. And why is that? Well, he wants to keep the glory moment going. He wants this, he's in the moment. And that's, when we're in the moment, we want to keep it going, don't we? Right? And it seems like a decent plan, doesn't it? Who thinks that this can't be all bad? I mean, you got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all in the same place. There's glory all around. That seems like a good plan. But what's wrong with that plan? Well, then God shows up and God speaks, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, God shows up in a cloud. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, that's how God showed up in the first five books of the Bible, particularly in Exodus and Numbers, because God's glory had to be veiled. He would show up in a cloud. And so in verse 34 and 35, as Peter has made his proposal, then God shows up, and he shows up in the veil of the cloud. And as he shows up in the veil of the cloud, he also begins to speak. The cloud is significant, isn't it? You got the weight of His glory, and you got the power of God's presence, which cannot be taken lightly by anyone. Matter of fact, if you want to go back later, you can do a little work on your own. It would take me too long, but can I give you for those of you who are taking notes, go back and look at the pillar of the cloud throughout. You can see it in Exodus, but if you just want to look in a couple places, Numbers 12, Numbers 14, Numbers 16, Numbers 20, you'll find Moses and Aaron leading the people, and there will be places where God shows up in a pillar of cloud. There he is in his power, and he is on display. The glory of God is on display, and that power and glory is displayed before the people. So think of that power and glory displayed, for instance, in Numbers 16:42. Let's just take one of those references. Numbers 16:42, and when the congregation had assembled, and at this point they're upset with Moses and Aaron, against Moses and Aaron, they turned towards the tent of meeting. That's where God would reside. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. How did he appear? He appeared in the cloud. Now, God didn't like it that they were going to be against Moses and Aaron. You got to be careful when the glory of God appears, right? And here in our text, the glory of the Lord appears and the Lord speaks.
Peter has spoken, but what's important in this text is that God speaks. And how is it that God speaks? God speaks about his Son. And notice there in the text, there in verse 35, "And the voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. No rebuff, no rebuke, only affirmation. Here he is. This is the one. And what I want you to see here is the greatness of Christ unsurpassed. This is why we couldn't put up three tents, by the way. Moses and Elijah, heroes of the Old Testament economy. But in comparison to Jesus, not equals. In comparison to Jesus, forerunners. Jesus is the all-glorious one. Jesus is the great one. Jesus is the one who must ascend above all others. And that's the point. This is my Son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. And this is the point. This is the point of the text here, is that God is affirming the glory and greatness of his Son to provide the grace that we need in all of life. God's glory filled the place. It radiates the place. And this was a life-changing moment that would transform the life of Peter and John and James. It would be that would radiate through their ministry. And we know that because we can see it in the writings of Peter and John. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, Peter will reflect on this very instance throughout his writings when he is thinking about the importance of the gospel and what he shares with people. In verse 16, he says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." That glory transforms the very experience of Peter. It was in the presence of God and in the greatness of his Christ that Peter was transformed. Glory makes a difference. The greatness of Christ changes. It might be a little more veiled, but if you will think about this verse through the transfiguration, when John in John 1 talks about the birth, the incarnation, the tabernacling, that's the word that is there in the Greek for John 1, for the birth of Jesus in John 1, 14, you can see this moment in John's experience. If you just look at it closely, this is John 1, 14. "And the Word became flesh," that's Jesus, the Word, "and Jesus became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This moment would transform these three men and transform their lives. Why? Because glory, the glory of Christ, and the greatness of Christ changes us. And the interesting thing here is the call of God is for these men to listen. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen up." In the original, it's the "listen up" that is emphatic. In the Greek, the word "listen up" is the word that gets the emphasis. Hear now. That's why there's an exclamation point in most of your Bibles. Listen up. Stop. Hear. Listen. Some of us aren't so good at that. I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise your hand. It might point you out. But there are times I just want to charge on through. But here's the application. Sometimes we get caught in the experience with God, don't we? And we want to make that moment the thing that we capitalize on. But the thing God always wants is that we make Him what we capitalize on. God, His person, His work, His revelation, His glory, He is our focus. And so we listen to Him. As a matter of fact, Peter, when Peter reflects on this, he knows that you and I don't all have this transfiguration moment like he has. And so what does he say as he goes on in 2 Peter 1? There, he tells us what we have is we have the very Word of God. So 2 Peter 1:19, he tells us, just following that work on transfiguration, he tells us, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God's working in us. The glory displayed through Jesus promises to be at work in us by His grace. And that's why, thirdly, I want you to see not only a glory unveiled, and secondly, a greatness unsurpassed. But thirdly, I want you to see a grace unparalleled. God's words are distinctively validating His favor on His Son as a chosen one, as a chosen one. I won't even get to run through all the ways that there are allusions to the Old Testament and the fulfillment Jesus is to the Old Testament in this passage. But can I just do one here? Because Jesus is the chosen one who draws us near, because He is the one who gives the grace of God to the people of God by the finished work of God. He is God's chosen one. All throughout Isaiah, but particularly in this picture of the servant who is coming, there is the promise of a servant who will come and will make a way of salvation. You see, sin separates us from God. Sin alienates us from God. Sin keeps us from God. But in Isaiah, there is this promise in Isaiah 42 through 53, there's this promise of a coming Savior who is a servant, who is God's chosen one, who will redeem us. In Isaiah 42:1, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Who is that chosen one? Well, Jesus is him. It's here. He is God's chosen one, and He will make the way. He will accomplish it. He is not a victim of His circumstances. Rather, He is an emissary of God's divine purpose, calling, and grace to draw us near, to save us. So He's got to come off the mountain, and He's got to walk to the cross. And He's got to walk to the tomb, or be carried to the tomb, so that He may rise again. And then His glory will be displayed. And then that glory will be born in our hearts, because His grace will redeem a people who will be bearers of that glory by salvation in faith through Him. He will accomplish it. I love that verse. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Jesus knew what He was going to do, and He couldn't stay on that mountain. He was great, and so there couldn't be other rival tents beside Him, but He couldn't stay on the mountain because his obedience to the will of God would take Him through death to life. And that's how glory would work. And that's how grace would win. And that's how greatness would be seen. And our response is to come off the mountain too and to live by grace in those moments, knowing the glory of God as it work in us, in the good and the bad, in the up and the down, because God is redeeming his people and producing in us a weight of glory, one degree by another. His glory and grace will be revealed in his redeemed people by the work he does in our hearts. That's what he teaches us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And he and we all, with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's goal, that we would be holders of glory and that we would be dwellers in his grace, so that his glory would pour forth from us. Reverent and humble we are as we seek to behold the glory of God and hold fast to the gift of the grace of God. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a moment as Pilgrim is making his way towards the celestial city, as he is on his pathway and his journey towards heaven's gates. He is longing to see there, and there's this moment where he and Hopeful, they meet the shepherds, and the shepherds take them on a high hill that is called Clear, and the shepherds decide to give them a glimpse through a telescope, and through that telescope they can see the celestial city. And just for a moment, they catch a glimpse of the celestial city and the glory of the celestial city. Just for a moment. And for that moment, they begin to sing a song. And this is the way Bunyan puts it. And then they went away and sang the song. Thus, by the shepherds, secrets are revealed, which from all others men are kept concealed. Come to the shepherds then, if you would see things deep, things hid, and that mysterious be. The glory of Christ is entrusted to us by the grace of God, that we would make him great, because that is always his position, to be first, to be honored, and to be glorified in our lives. We don't have to grab for glory, those who trust him, because glory is gifted to us who trust in him. Today, you don't have to fight for the glory of Christ. You simply have to trust him, because he is our glory. May he be the vision. May he be the visual and the verbal affirmation of all the glory we ever need, because by faith we trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, how we delight to come to you and seek you and love you, because our hearts have seen who you are. Would you show us this transformed truth of Jesus, him crucified, risen, and glorified, that we might praise and love you evermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.